Anyway, if you've got your Bibles with you, we're not going to put it up on here. Sometimes I think that can be a bit distracting because you're just reading that, not listening to the words, but that's my feeling. So, it's quite a long chapter, so I've got Amanda to help me. It's from John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, we find that it begins, what I'm going to speak about, begins with human sadness, moves through to human confusion, and it climaxes with divine glory. How's about that then, eh? Moves through from human sadness to human confusion to divine glory. Let's see what it says, shall we? John chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and sister Mary and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was and for two more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." There's a sermon in itself there, but I'm not doing that one. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Well, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odour, for he's been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes, let him go." Amen. May God bless the reading of that word. Thank you, Amanda. I only gave that to Amanda when I came this morning. She read that beautifully. Thank you very much indeed. Appreciate that. You'll be pleased to know the sermon's shorter than the reading. Hey! Did I hear someone say, "Oh, what a shame"? Powerful story there, isn't it? So let's, as I is my wont when I preach, I'd like you to come back with me to that occasion and visualize it for yourselves. Here you have the scene. Jesus and his disciples are somewhere away from Bethany where Mary, Martha and Lazarus live. And he gets news that Lazarus, his friend, is sick. And I suppose he may have thought, well, okay, yes, I'll go and pay him a visit sometime in the future. And he, of course, he's probably teaching his disciples. And then along comes a message at a later day. It says, "Sorry, Lazarus is dead." And of course, the disciples would assume, because of that bond of friendship that Jesus has got with the two sisters and their brother, that, like you and I, perhaps we would up our sticks and off we would go. You know, "Oh, dear, dear." Well, you know, of course, that one of the very strong relationships he had. But he doesn't. He stays a little longer. And his disciples can't understand this. And they misconstrue, actually, what is happening at the beginning. Because at first, when they said that Lazarus is asleep and when he was dead, they thought he was just that sort of thing. But then they suddenly hit them. No, he's dead. And they look at Jesus and he's sitting there whittling a stick or whatever he's doing and eating. And why isn't the master going? We know how much he loves this family. Why isn't he going? And they're sort of trying to chivvy him up a bit. And he says, "This is being done for your benefit, so you can see the glory of God." I mean, on the surface, I think we would probably be the same as the disciples. We would think, that's a bit callous, isn't it? Thought he loved him, and all he's doing now is sitting around and, not bothering. But they accept it. They can't do much about it, to be honest. And then suddenly, a couple of days later, Jesus ups himself and says, "Okay, let's go and visit Mary and Martha and see what we can do about Lazarus." And so off they trundle. Don't know how long it takes them. I'm not a theologian. I don't know how far it was between Bethany and where Jesus had been staying. But eventually, they're on their way. And it gets news, comes to Martha, that Jesus is on his way. And can I borrow my Bible? What did you do with it? Could you? Small Bible. The eyes aren't that good. I have to have the bigger Bible. You can do it. Don't do your stretching for nothing, do you? Thank you. Okay. And so he sets on his way, and he tells them this confusing thing. Perhaps sometime Andy might preach on it. "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble," etc., etc. I say there's a sermon in itself there for what he meant by that. But I'm this morning just more concerned about the practicalities here. And so then Thomas, and one wonderful thing about this, he says, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Let's go to him now." And it's interesting that it's Thomas, as we call doubting Thomas, who says, "Well, we'll go with him. We know it's dangerous," because they knew that the enemy was there. And he says, "But we'll go with him." And so doubting Thomas is the one who speaks up, not Peter, and says, "Go on, we'll go and die with him, shall we?" Which I admire of Thomas. I think he's pretty good. So anyway, they get to Bethany. And it says, when Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, and Mary stayed at home. We don't know why Mary stayed at home, but Martha was the practical one. I'm sure you know the story where Jesus was being entertained, and Martha was in the kitchen doing all the busy stuff, and Mary was at Jesus' feet. You would have thought it would have been the other way around, that Mary would have come, because she was the one at Jesus' feet. But it's the practical one, Martha. And, you know, saying, I'm going to meet him. I want to... I might have to give him a piece of my mind because of this seemingly callousness or whatever. But she comes and says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And then comes the faith. But I know even now, God will give you whatever you ask. So even though she's telling him off a bit, she's still got that faith within her that he will do something about it. And he says, your brother will rise again. But she doesn't quite understand. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And she's thinking, yeah, but I know, because after the resurrection, I believe in the resurrection, and he'll rise again. And Jesus saying, no, he's not. I'm not talking about the afterlife. I'm not talking about the afterlife. And then Mary comes. Martha speaks and says, teacher's here. So Mary hears, and she says the same sort of thing. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And it's, you see, Jesus sees Mary crying, and he sees all the friends and that all weeping their eyes out, and he's deeply moved, and he says, where have you put him? Come on, let's go and see where he is. And it's at that point we get the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. That's a lovely sign, isn't it? Jesus crying. It just shows you the humanness amongst the divinity of Jesus. He's crying. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. As English, British, UK citizens, we tend to be stiff upper lip. Yeah. Where's your stiff upper lip? It's above this lower, loose, flabby one. But we tend to be, you know, we can't be seen to be crying at the graveside. Or we can't be seen to be crying. Why not? Jesus wept for the loss of a friend. Anyway, the key thing in this, that he comes to the tomb. And he says, he's standing, just imagine him, this big tomb sealed with a stone. The crowd's there, Mary and Martha are there, disciples are there. What's he going to do? What's the point? Is he going to pray? Is he going to say a few words, like a eulogy over Lazarus, say how much he loved Lazarus and what? He doesn't. He says something that's totally unexpected. He says, take away the stone. Well, they will be flabbergasted at that. They said, but he's been in there. How long had he been in there?
4 days.
Thank you. Just checking. Make sure you listen to the reading. He's been in there 4 days. Now, I think the authorized version says he stinketh. I think this is one of the versions. He stinketh. Which is a lovely thing, isn't it? Yeah. It says, the NIV sort of knocks it down a little bit. It says, there's a bad odour. No, it stinks. You know, so they're all going like this. In the end, so he says, roll away that stone. So they eventually get it rolled away to reveal the blackness of the tomb. You can imagine, actually, everything is quiet. All the onlookers, what's happening? What's this? What's all this about? But Jesus knows what it's about. Because he had said right at the beginning, this is that you might believe. And it's a foretaste of what was going to happen to him. So he walks to the tomb. He stands there. He says, Lazarus, come forth. He came fifth. No. Lazarus, come out. What's he doing? The bloke's dead. Been dead for, probably more than 4 days, because it was a bit just before. What's he doing? Oh dear, this is disaster. Look at poor Mary. Look at poor Martha. What's they thinking? And suddenly, because a figure appears. It's almost, anyone ever seen the Mummy's Tomb films? Yes, thank you. I'm glad there's one sad person like me. But, you know, of course, they're swathed. Lazarus in there, and it was swathed in bandages and face cloth. And you just imagine this figure comes to the door. Well, if I'd been one of the crowd, I'd have been 3 miles down the road by that time. But they just stand back and... Jesus is quite cool. He says, okay, bring him out, release him, let him go. And the sisters are reunited with their brothers, with their brother. Which is a dangerous thing for Lazarus, because we read later on, because of this resurrection of Lazarus, the religious leaders not only wanted to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus as well, because he was living proof of the power of God. And I just get a simple message, really, in one sense here, because When God or Jesus, God through Jesus, calls us through Jesus, his come is always linked with go. And you see it several times. Well, I've only got a few examples here. Moses with the burning bush. He's attracted, he comes to the burning bush. God says, take your sandals off, you're on holy ground. But he comes, and his commission is to go to lead the Israelites out of bondage. Gideon, keeping his head down, because he doesn't want to get knocked off by an opposing army. He's a bit of a wimp. God calls and says, oh, come on, Gideon, I want you. When he eventually persuades Gideon, he says, now go. Make my name great as you defeat that enemy. Blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. Blind Bartimaeus. He comes to Jesus and Jesus cures him. And then he says, go. Go. Come. Go. And of course, the famous one, isn't it? Jesus calling his disciples, come, follow me. And then training them before saying, now go out to all the world and make fresh disciples. Come is always linked to go. And result, there are results when people refuse to come and therefore to go. Jesus, we read in Luke chapter 14, Jesus weeps over, the second time he weeps over Jerusalem and says, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you stoning of the prophets, how often would I have gathered you like a hen gathered the chicks, but you would not have me. In the sense, he said, you will be destroyed eventually. The city of God, Jerusalem, the capital, just refused to come to Jesus on the whole. And refusal had tremendous consequences. The rich young ruler, he's called a rich young ruler, we don't know if he's a young ruler or not, but the rich young man who comes and says, Lord, how can I inherit eternal life? And he says, give up all your riches and come follow me. And the man looked at him and thought, no, I can't give up my riches. And he went away. To what? We don't know. But we don't know. And how many people get called in this day and age, whether through an appeal or whether through listening to God's word, whether whatever way it is, how many people get that invitation to come and refuse it, knock away the hand, say, I can't bother. But when we do accept, there's a responsibility, because Jesus then says, go. There's a sign on, I think I said this, may have said this before, but one or two people, there's a sign on the church door. Parishioners have been going to the church for years. And one day they got there and they found the door locked. And there's a notice on the door from the vicar saying, you've been coming here for years to hear about this. Now go out and do it. That's not to stop you from not coming next week to hear Andy, by the way. If they're not here, they're doing it, Andy. All right, yeah. I'll come and listen, because I won't be doing it. Through Jesus' sacrifice, we come to that new relationship, a personal relationship with God. It's lovely, you know, to think at some time in my life, and through Cape and Ray, perhaps he's calling you fully into ministry somewhere, and one of you, or all of you three, but and you and I, at some point in our lives, God said, come. Come to me. And we came. I hope you all came. And it's lovely. We bask in the glory of God. We bask in the fact that he loves us. We bask in the fact he blesses us. And even in the bad times and the rough times, God we know is there. And we can always rely on him. And we can pray to him. We can turn to him. We can shake our fists sometimes at him. But sometimes we forget, he then says, I want you to go. Oh, I don't want to do that. God, I'm comfortable. I'm happy to be in your presence. What do you mean you want me to go out and do something about it? Each of us, each one of us who have accepted God have been called to go. Now, all right, now we can't all be high flute and television evangelists. We can't all be people who are knocking on doors, but we can all serve God in reaching out in that personality gift that he has given us. And often we, and perhaps I sometimes do, we make the excuse, oh, I can't do that. Maybe, you know, I mean, I be honest, I can't knock at doors like Jehovah's Witnesses and say, do you know Jesus? No, never heard of him. Yeah. But
there are other ways. God's not perhaps given me that personality. I don't know, it might be an excuse on my part. But we make excuses, don't we? I mean, when we have in the company, it hasn't been advertised today, but when we have the, what do we call it on the green? What are we calling it, Andy?
Welcome
thing on the green, that we, like we did last year. There's an opportunity to actually let people know about God. Not standing with a placard saying the end is nigh, doom, 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 but, you know, just through friendship and there's an odd word here and there. And that's part of what God says when he says, you've come to me, now go. Go to the green on that welcome thing. Go to invite people to Alpha or Christianity Explorer, whichever one we do. You know. And through Jesus' sacrifice, we can be, he doesn't leave us to our own, we can be imbued with the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be nice if actually we could, I don't know, how to phrase it. We know we've got the Holy Spirit. It would be nice if then he knocked a little bit on and said, hello, I'm here, you know, something, because we like physical things. But we are imbued with the Holy Spirit. When God says, come, and we come, he says, right, my Spirit is in you now. You're not on your own. You're not on your own. Wherever you are, whether it's in a senior citizen's home, whether it's in a school, whether it's in a factory, whether it's a pastor of a church or a vicar or whatever it might be, you're not on your own. You've come to me. Go out. Go with me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Sorry, I'll stop there. But it's just fascinating, that story of Lazarus, that he says, come on, Lazarus, come on out. And Lazarus came out. And then he says, now let him go. And to me, that was a parallel. We come out of the darkness of sin and separation from God into the light. And Jesus says, you're in the light now. Now go and show others the light that I've given you. Amen. 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 So being a clever guy, I had come as the first song. I'm going to have go as the second. Or the final one. Okay, so if you will take the rostrum. Thank you. And it's...